Good morning again. It's good to see you this morning. If you haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Greenbrier. And before we get started this morning, I want to remind you of a couple of things. We are going to have our very first Good Friday service this year. We've never done that before, so we're super thrilled to be able to do this for the first time. It's going to be at 6:30 p.m. the Friday before Easter, which is April the 7th. Hope that you can make that come with anticipation. And then on that following Sunday, of course, is Easter. I want to remind you that we have two services, not just one. So our two services will be 9 a.m. and 11 a.m., so no 10 o'clock. So if you come at 10 o'clock, you're going to have an Easter sandwich. You don't want to do that. You want to come either 9 or 11 on that day. So we are in this book of Psalms. We're not doing all of the Psalms. It would take us quite a while to get through all of them. It would take a while just to get through Psalm 119. It's so long. It's one of the longest chapters in the Bible. But we're doing selected psalms. And right now we're doing what's something called the Psalms of Ascents. Psalms of Ascents are from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And with those starts 120 we looked at last week. And today we're going to do 121 and 122. And just so you know, usually these three are sort of packaged together. They're in relationship with one another. A lot of times when they're taught like all three at one time. So since we did 120 last week, this is almost like part two from last week. But with that, let me pray so we can get going. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that illuminates your word. Thank you, God, that you bless us when we're under the teaching of your word. And I pray that you help me. Give me words to say. Empower them. Not for my glory, but for yours. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look at each of these psalms, Psalm 120 and all the way through to 134, there's something called a superscription at the beginning of each of those. A superscription is part of the actual original text. It's not something the Bible translators put in there. It's actually part of the original psalm in the Hebrew language. And each one of these psalms has something that says song of ascent. A song of ascent. So each one, that's how we know that's what these are, right? So when you look at them, a psalm is actually a prayer put to a song. That's why it says it's a song of ascent. Now what does that mean? To ascend means to go up. And throughout the Old Testament we see that people go up to Jerusalem. In this series of Psalms here, it's the same exact thing. People are going up. They are ascending. So God, in his law to his people, commanded them to go to Jerusalem for like Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. Those were the primary feasts and festivals of the Jewish people. And so on the way, going up, ascending to Jerusalem, they would sing these prayers. And they sung them with anticipation, with celebration, with excitement. A little bit like how we do Christmas carols, except for the songs they sang were actually inspired by the Holy Spirit in our scripture. So there is a difference. But you know how you get that feeling at Christmas time when you're singing songs that exalt Christ and you're looking forward to celebrating his birth on Christmas Day. Similar to that. And so when they got to the south end of the temple, there were 15 steps that went up the temple. And they would take one step and they would sing one of the psalms. They'd take a next step and they'd sing the next one. And this would take some time, but by the time that they got all the way up, they would have sung all of the 15 psalms of ascent. This was precious to them. This was good for them. And they enjoyed singing these songs. Now, when it says to go up to Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem is on a kind of a higher mountain, it wasn't the highest elevation in the area. So it wasn't they were just like going up in altitude. When they went up, when they were ascending to Jerusalem, what they really were doing was heading to a significant place. They were going up. A place of God's presence with God's people. See, the temple was there. David's throne was there. It was a special place and a significant place. It's where these people went to meet with God. It's on the Day of Atonement. It's where people would go to have forgiveness of sins. Celebration is anticipation. So these are also called pilgrim songs. Now when we say pilgrim, I know what we think. Right? We think about the school play when we were 10. You know, we had to make, you know, a bunch of turkeys. We trace out your hand and make turkeys and you dress up like a pilgrim. I get it. With like a belt buckle around the hat thing. Oh, I know what you're thinking. But they were pilgrims. But in its deepest sense, it really means someone going on a spiritual journey. And so these were pilgrim songs because God's people were going up to a place of significance to worship God with God's people. They were pilgrims. Eugene Peterson says there are two things we need to know about ourselves, that we are a disciple, but we're also a pilgrim. We are apprentices of Christ. We are followers of Jesus in this earth until he calls us home. And until then, we are pilgrims. And it simply means this, that we, as pilgrims, we are not home yet. We haven't reached the true, ultimate New Jerusalem yet. We are pilgrims. We are on a journey. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, we are passing through. We, like these psalmists, are pilgrims, looking and anticipating and waiting to ascend, to go up where Jesus is. So another thing I want you to realize about these Psalms of Ascent is there's a great emphasis on Zion and Jerusalem. And for us today, under the New Covenant, this is so important to understand. Under the New Covenant, we have to remember that what Zion and Jerusalem promised is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and His church. So to go up to Zion today is to gather with Jesus and His people. That is so important for us to understand. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 120. It was the pilgrim's dilemma. This psalmist, this pilgrim, was under distress. He was looking for peace in a world of lies. Now, today we'll look at Psalm 121, the pilgrim's desire, and Psalm 122, the pilgrim's delight. And if you're just wondering, just to be clear, you and I, who are in Christ, are not only disciples, we are pilgrims too. So let's look at it. Number one, the pilgrim's desire. Psalm 121, look at verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Then he answers himself, my help comes from the Lord. When you see L-O-R-D, Lord, capitalized in the Old Testament, it means Yahweh. My help, my delight in being helped comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. So a lot of times when we look at this psalm, we think, all right, I'm looking in the hills. Maybe that's where God is. I don't think that's exactly what this psalmist is saying. I think he is on his way as a pilgrim to a significant place, Jerusalem. And he's looking at the mountains. He's looking at the hills. He's like, this is going to be hard. They didn't have cars to drive over them. They walked. And there's hills everywhere. And he's like, man, am I going to be able to make it? Can I make it to Jerusalem? This seems very, very difficult. So one of my friends who lives in Turkey, his name is Kerem, and a really smart guy. He's a pastor there. He knows several languages, just super smart and funny, by the way, too. I hope you get to meet him in June. But he has a theory about John Mark and Paul. Let me just tell you real quick like what this is. I'm going somewhere, so hang on. So You read through the facts, you realize that Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark went on a journey. What's this thing doing? All right. They went on a journey. It's like their first missionary journey together. Do you remember what happened? John Mark turns around and says, I'm out. I'm going back home. I'm going to Jerusalem. And of course, Paul gets mad with him, doesn't let him go on the second journey, so forth and so on. But they had taken a ship to a place called Antalya. And the name of that city is still the same today in Turkey, Antalya, Turkey. And they came into the port in Antalya and went to Perga. And at Perga, John Mark was like, I'm done. I'm going back. My friend Karim, now this is his theory, so I'm not. This is extra biblical. I'm not saying this is what the Bible teaches. But it is interesting. He says, man, our part of the country is filled with mountains. They're everywhere. He says, I think John Mark had an issue, a health issue, like breathing, asthma, or something. Or he had something wrong with him, perhaps hips, knees, maybe even feet. And he saw the mountains, and he's like, I can't do it. So he turned around, and he went back. Cool theory. I don't know if it's true or not, but I thought about that when I read this. How often in life do you see things that are coming up? You're wounded, you're hurting, you're weak, and you're looking at it and you're overwhelmed at the hills of your finances. You're overwhelmed with the hills of your health. Man, I just got this diagnosis. I don't know how I'm going to traverse these mountains over the next weeks or months or even years or even the rest of my life. I'm looking at these hills. I'm like, God, where's my help going to come from? Now, I don't know what your hills are. Maybe it's relational turmoil. Divorce is rampant. People hurt one another. Relationships are battered all the time in our midst. Maybe it's sleeplessness. Do you deal with insomnia and you're like, I'm tired every day. I'm looking at these hills. I'm like, God, I don't know if I can make it much longer. Where's my help? I need you to help me. Where's my help come from? It could be that you're overworked and overwhelmed. It could be things that you are dealing with your children, or maybe even your parents. What are your hills? What is it in your life when you look, you get overwhelmed? The psalmist says, well, help is on the way, and I know exactly where help comes from. It comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. And He is strong and loving and caring enough to also be the maker of my way through these difficult hills and mountains that are to come. He is where our help comes from. And let me just say this. We are a pretty stubborn people and don't want help. And I'm speaking about me. When I have to ask people to pray for me, I don't like it, if I'm being honest. My flesh doesn't. My spirit, my soul does. But my flesh doesn't like it. I don't like to be needy. You probably don't either. But the truth of the matter is, our life is full of hills. And there's only one that can give us the help that we need. And the one who made those hills is the one who will take us through those hills. It's God. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So while you sleep, God doesn't. We need rest. We need sleep. And while we're sleeping, God is always working. He stays us, even when we're asleep. You know, if you go back to 1 Kings 18, you read where Elijah kind of takes on the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that story? They're like, who's going to win this battle? They're on this mountain. They build an altar. And Elijah's like, I tell you what, whoever God answers with fire on this altar is the real God. And so he has Baal, we'll let you go first. And so all the prophets, 350 of them, or 450 of them, there's a lot of them, I can't remember the exact number right now, a bunch of them, praying, nothing happened. Prayed, nothing happened. About noontime, Elijah starts like picking at them and poking at them, making fun of them. This is what he says. Cry aloud, for he is a god, talking about Baal. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself. That's kind of funny. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. God's not that kind of God. The true one God actually answered with fire because he is the true one God, and he never sleeps. He wants you to rest and sleep. He does not. He's always working on your behalf and for his glory. We're getting to verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So the sun and the moon are speaking poetically in a full range of possibilities of danger from day to night. Whatever they are, God is our keeper, not our own selves. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I want to make one point about this. It's very clear who our keeper is. It's very clear what he keeps us from. He doesn't necessarily always keep us from suffering, but he will always keep us from ultimate suffering because of evil. Those who are in Christ, in union with him, born again, saved, forgiven, and given eternal life, are safe in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck you out. He's good. Now look at number 2, the pilgrim's delight. This is Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. What's happening again? It's time to go to Jerusalem. It's time to celebrate a festival or a feast. And when the psalmist heard it, he's like, yes! It's like when you hear that first Christmas carol, I guess now they're going to start playing them in June. It just seems like it just keeps on getting worse and worse. You know, it used to be like after Thanksgiving. Now it's like November, I guess, Halloween, and then they're just going to keep on going. It'll be year-round probably eventually. But anyway, you're kind of glad, though, when you hear that, if you love that time of year. So when he heard, let us go to the house of the Lord, he was glad. Did you realize that's the first time the pilgrim was glad? He was under distress. He was also in need. And finally, there's some delight. He's finally glad. He's delighting. This is the pilgrim's delight. He is delighting because he is going with his companions to the house of the Lord. I pray that you and I have this kind of gladness about coming to worship the one true God on Sundays, when you meet with your community groups, your DNAs, with your family and family discipleship time, that you're glad, that you're absolutely glad. Let me just ask, do you feel like you are experiencing gladness today because you're a Christian? Are you glad? When you woke up this morning, were you glad that it was Sunday and you get to come worship corporately with other believers? Or is it just something you feel like you're supposed to do? Something to check off? Or is this like this gladness? Waking up, man, I can't wait to worship God with God's people. So they would soon arrive at this temple. So gladness is welling up. Delight is welling up. Why? Because this is the one place where sinners could come close to the living God without being burnt alive because of their sin. Their sins would be covered by sacrifice, and forgiveness could be found. This was the place where priests who offered the sacrifice functioned as mediators between sinful people and a holy God. And I need you to know that there's a great mediator today who also stands between sinners and a holy God. His name is Jesus. And it's because of Him and our trust in His work and personhood and His promises that we too can come with gladness and delight to worship God without being burnt alive because of our sin, because Jesus paid the bill for our sin. Great mediator, and it creates great gladness to know that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Look at verse 2. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. There's anticipation. They've been waiting. How many of you have noticed what's going on at Asbury College? I've asked this a couple of times. Maybe some of you are starting to look at that. It seems legit. It looks like God's doing a work there. None of us have the ability to define, describe, or give understanding to it. We just know God's doing something, awakening people, saving people. But I saw some pictures of folks standing in line to get in. I just want to make sure there wasn't a line here. It'd be great if it was. And I saw that picture. I'm like, man, they're standing similarly within the gates. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. Anticipation to meet with God, to experience His presence. And it's a good thing. By the way, I've been praying for God to awaken us as well. I pray that He does. Verse 3, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, and was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Glad hearts are thankful hearts. So when I asked the question a minute ago, are you glad to be a Christian? Were you glad when you woke up this morning to come worship? I think a good sign of your gladness would be your thankfulness. I also think this, in your fight for joy, I think thankfulness is one of the greatest ways to fight for joy. Because it kind of turns your introspection outwardly, right? You're starting to say, God, I forget all that you've done sometimes. Like when you journal, and this is a great practice to do every single day, it's a list, five things that you're thankful for. I've got a friend, Jason Burl, who does that. He's a pastor in Perry, Georgia, but he writes five things he's thankful for every day in his journal. And then he says, but God, these are the things that I'm anxious about. So he's doing both. So he's not like dwelling on his anxieties or his circumstances, his hills, his mountains. He talks about them with God. But before he does that, God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful You saved me. I'm thankful. Here's some things you can be thankful for. I am thankful You saved me. I'm thankful You love me. I'm thankful You've given me Your word. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for my family, my wife, my husband, my kids. I'm thankful how You move in our midst. I'm thankful that I can call on You in my time of need for help with all the hills I have to traverse. God, I'm thankful for that. Here's one I think we forget sometimes. God, I'm thankful for the character You've given me through my suffering. Thank You, God. Thank You for never leaving me or forsaking me in my struggles, in walking through these hills. God, I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for my friends. List their names and pray for them. Your thankful heart can also create a glad heart, but a glad heart is always reflected by a thankful heart. Verse 5. There, thrones for judgment were set in Jerusalem, the thrones of the house of David. So Israel wanted a king. God gives a king, so God gave him Saul. Saul was not a good king. But in God's kindness, he gave them a better king. His name is King David. He wasn't perfect by any means, but the people prospered under his authority and leadership. But now, today, we have an even better king, an ultimate king, a righteous king who rules with righteousness and causes his people to prosper, is King Jesus. And he's worthy to be followed and surrendered to and led by. Verse 6. We're going to go 6 through 9 to finish this up. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then he says, this is it. This is how I'm praying. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. What does this even mean? First of all, let's start with this. The name Jerusalem, Jerusalem, means possession of peace. And the reason that Jerusalem was a possession of peace for God's people was because the temple was there where God's presence rested. It's in God's presence that we have peace. Peace with God, but also peace within ourselves. So Salem, Jerusalem, is a word that comes from shalom. Now here in the West, when we greet each other, we say, hey man, how's it going, right? How you doing? Well, in Israel, it's the Jewish people, it's shalom. Shalom. Peace be with you. But when you start to study the word, here's what you realize. This word, shalom, and that's the root word for Salem. That's how we get possession of peace. Shalom means to make it good. It means to make full restitution. It means to restore. It first shows up in the law of Moses. When someone steals from you, they have to make restitution. They have to pay you back for what they stole. Shalom. It means to make something whole. And it's not just regarding like practical restoration from what has been taken from you or stolen, but with an overall sense of fullness and completeness in mind, body, and estate. Shalom. I'm willing to bet many of you need shalom today. Like true peace. Not just tranquility, a feeling of utopia. I don't mean that. I mean there are things in your life you feel like the enemy has robbed you of. Stolen from you. And there's only one person, one place in which restitution comes to you. And it's the maker of heaven and earth where our help comes from. It comes from the Lord. Him. But not only did he come to bring restitution, he comes to make your heart, mind, and soul complete, restored, put back together. This is the kind of peace that the psalmist is saying, pray for this for Jerusalem. But how do you apply that? How do you do that? So I'm going to give you three ways that this can be interpreted in application. The first way to pray for Jerusalem, how do I do that? It's pretty simple. You just pray for Jerusalem, modern day Jerusalem today. But I just want to say something here. There are teachings out there that say, hey, you need to pray for Jerusalem so that you can get something from that. God will bless you if you pray for Jerusalem. The truth of the matter is God's already blessed you through Jesus Christ. It's not wrong to pray for Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I think that's a good thing. But to do that in order to get something from God is works-based righteousness. It's trying to put God in our debt. So we don't pray for Jerusalem so that we can be blessed. We can pray for them because like, it's a good thing for peace to be in any city in the world. But the second thing is this. Way it could be interpreted is pray for shalom in our local churches. And in particular, if you're a partner here or you belong to this church, Pray for peace within this church. I think that's the clearest application. I think it's the most precise interpretation. I think it exactly means that for us. So when we pray for our church, why don't we pray for shalom that brings delight to the downtrodden? When we pray for our church, why don't we pray that the truth of the Scriptures brings wholeness, shalom, to the broken? When we pray for our church, pray that our elders protect the church from fierce wolves and false teachers so that shalom may rest upon the congregation. That's what we absolutely need. I'm going to tell a quick story. So my 9-year-old Ellie, she's about to be 10, but she came to me. I was surprised. I've been away for a week, but she came to me and the night that we got back from being out of town, she goes, "I got a question for you, Dad." I'm like, "Hey, hit me with it." She goes, "Can I get baptized? I'm ready to be baptized." Oh, what a great conversation we had. It was so good. And so I'm going to make a long story short, but I ask her questions. I was like, "Baby, I want us to talk about this for a few months." I said, "But I want to start a conversation today. I'm going to ask 4 questions. Who is God? What did he do? Who am I now in light of that? And what do I do?" And so I had to like kind of break it down for a 9-year-old, of course. But her answers stunned me. "Who are you?" I said, "Who is God?" That was the first thing. I said, "Who is God?" "God is creator of all things, and he created me, and he is my heavenly father." I'm like, "All right, that's pretty good. We'll start with there. Right, we'll start there. That's great." I said, "What did he do?" I said, "Now, baby, when I ask that, I mean, what did Jesus, the Son of God, do exactly?" "He died on the cross for my sins as a sacrifice and substitution." I'm like, "All right." And I'm like, "Okay, then who are you?" I'm talking about identity. I mean, like, you know, you're born into the Bice family. You're a Bice. I'm like, "But in light of who God is, your heavenly father, and what he's done dying in your place, who are you?" And she said, "I am a daughter of God." I'm like, "Gosh, where's the water?" I mean, like, you know, I was shocked. And here's what I realized through it all. Jay disciples her. I disciple her. Our family disciples her. Now listen carefully. Our church has been discipling my daughter. To shalom, the shalom for that child. Being made whole by hearing truth is what all of our kids need. It's you're the primary discipler, parents. But man, you're not alone. We're doing this thing together. Shalom. Peace within the local church. Wholeness for you and me and our kids, families. Last one is this. What does it mean to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Number 3, pray with anticipation for the shalom of the Jerusalem and the new heavens and new earth. When you go back to Psalm 121, where I'm looking at the hills, my eyes lifted, where does my help come from? Part of finding that help in your everyday life for the hills you have to climb is to remember that this life is not all that it is, that we are pilgrims, that God is preparing for us a place. And at the end of the ages, the book of Revelation teaches that the new city, the new Jerusalem, will be suspended, that will come down to the new heavens and the new earth. Where does my help come from? Not just from the maker of heavens and earth, also the maker of the new heavens and the new earth that we'll enjoy forever with him. Without pain, without sin, without traversing hills that hurt us. Part of making it through this journey is realizing what's at the end. Our ascent, our traveling through, our going up to the most significant place where Jesus absolutely is. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God. You're good. We love you. And I do pray for an awakening for our church, for our city, for our state, our nation, and our world. I pray that we would look, even in the midst of hardships and hills, for our helper, the maker of heaven and earth, who carries us through in everything we face. Let us put our trust in you. And I pray for gladness. Gladness in our hearts to be a part of the fulfillment of Jerusalem, Jesus' church, worshiping with Jesus' people. And that gladness turns to thanksgiving, which feeds our gladness, which turns to more thanksgiving. A cycle of praise and worship unto your name, the name that's above every name. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.